Thanks, Gary. Good morning to all of you, dear people. Welcome to our meeting this Lord's Day. If you're a guest with us, we especially thank you for being present with us. Welcome to Russell and Helen and to Tim and Jennifer. We look forward to the fellowship that we'll enjoy working together. We welcome members of Carrie and Sandy's and Bonnie's family who are with us today. We'll miss Miss Bonnie. Johnny kidded Carrie recently when she sent out the note that Bonnie was moving to be with a son she liked better than Carrie. All of us who know that Carrie is really her favorite have decided that really the wisdom of Bonnie is that she's going to be around a younger son than Carrie. We love your family and wish you the best. I mentioned in the front of the bulletin today that our plans for Sunday mornings for the rest of 2019, when I get to speak, we'd like to try to offer some encouragement to all of us in living as people of faith in Christ in the dearest setting in our life, the dearest circumstance in our lives, and that would be in our families. We're going to do it this time by trying to listen to the advice of James and trying to think of how this advice would fit at home. I ran across something in my reading about 15 years ago from Gene Shelburne. It's something that's made an impression on me and how I think about what the Bible teaches about family. I've given some thought to how do we go about trying to encourage and strengthen our families and really to feed the faith of our people, which will be practiced at home. There are different approaches. One would be to take the passages in the Bible that specifically speak to what connections at home are supposed to be and just to try to address those texts. Another approach that sometimes is taken is to take the meetings of the Lord's people as if they were almost group counseling sessions and hardly ever mention Scripture. And then there's a third approach suggested by this comment that I'd like to share with you. The brother wrote, "During that immature stage in my ministry, I was invited on several occasions to speak at special gatherings for Christian families. Any message I gave was expected to deal with some aspect of home life and family relationships. Those invitations always put me into a bind because the New Testament doesn't contain that many overt exhortations to families. After Ephesians chapters 5 and 6, Colossians chapter 3, and Titus chapter 2, a novice Bible student like me had just about exhausted the obvious texts on the subject." He writes, "Today, I know better. Having grown up in a great home, married a top-notch wife, raised with her an enjoyable family, and learned the hands-on delight of grandparenting, I now realize that virtually every verse in the Bible shines some rays of light on the fine art of living in our homes. Now I know that although Jesus may not address us by names or title, His teaching is loaded with admonitions to us as husbands, fathers, wives, mothers, if we just listen from that perspective." You know, one way that he's right is, unless we're ready to take in the teaching of Jesus on other matters, we will be ill-prepared to hear Him when He does speak to our specific family obligations. So what if we hear the practical guidance of James, the Lord's brother, from that perspective? What if we listen, taking to heart his practical teaching, but applying it to that dearest circumstance in our lives? What if we take in his religion that does the word, and his faith that works, and his drawing near to the God who will draw near to us? And what if we think specifically of how that might apply in our families and at our homes? Let's try that for these few Lord's Day mornings. We can begin, I think, with our outlook on the meaning of our families and the meaning of our various roles in our families. And if we'll do this, we'll learn that seeing these obligations and connections as good and wise gifts from the Father who has our lasting best interest in view, it'll bless us so well, not just in our generations, but in the ones that follow our generations in our families. So I'd like to use some statements of James, from James chapter 1 especially, to ask you to think about the wise good gifts of the Father of lights and what they might mean in our homes. Let's start by thinking of God as the giver of wise good gifts. Look at James 1 and verse 5 to start with. James is speaking here about the fact that life brings with it its times of testing of our faith, and that in order to navigate those times, we will need wisdom, and in order to have wisdom, we'll have to ask God to give it to us. Wisdom is knowing how to use what we know in the pursuit of what's best. James says, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Wisdom is God's special possession. It's what guides the things that he does and how he does them. He is the God who has wisdom, that is, a knowledge of how things work best, and who gives generously of that wisdom to anyone who's willing to hear it. Think of wisdom's voice in Proverbs chapter 8. Wisdom speaks as if she were crying in the street, as if she were a person crying in the street. And among the things she says at verse 22 is this: the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. And she goes ahead to speak of how she was present in the forming of all that has been formed. And as you look down through the text, in verse 32, she says, "And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways." Verse 35, "For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death." The idea is that God formed things so that they work in a way that will lead to what's best for his people. And living in keeping with that wisdom that runs through all things is a key to really possessing life which is worthwhile. God is the giver of that wisdom which allows for an understanding of how things work for our good. And that leads to the second statement, James 1, verse 17. Now James has been talking about where the temptations in our lives come from, and he's asking us to not be deceived into thinking that somehow God wanted it that way and that the temptation came from him. Verse 17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. The Father of lights may view him as the creator of the great lights which give us life, the ones in the heavens, but there's always a deeper meaning of lights in Scripture too, in terms of good. Here, God is pictured as the Father who gives what is good for His children. He is constant in that way. He doesn't change. What's good for His children and the good gifts that He gives do not change in nature from one generation to another or from one time to another. One commentator says, as the Father of lights, His holiness remains constant. He always wills what is best for His children, and He always bestows such gifts as they need for His purpose to be fulfilled. You can see at least the idea there. God is a Father who is wise enough to do what's best and who is good enough to give gifts that promote what's best. So if you take those qualities of God's nature and character and think about family connections, family circumstances, family relationships, how do they look? How do those things look in view of God's wisdom and His goodness? Think of family as the wise and good gift that we're talking about, the good and wise gift. As I reflect back on how the story of Scripture begins, think of Genesis chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 especially. That really is what Jesus termed at the beginning of these kinds of relationships that impact our lives so. If you take a look at that, and if you think not so much as of origins as you do as meaning, I encourage you not to neglect this discipline of the study of Genesis, not discounting origins, but recognizing the larger issue at work here is the meaning of human experience and human connections before the God who made us. We learn in Genesis chapter 1 beginning that God made us in His image. That is, He made us personal beings so that we would be able to relate to other persons. He made us so that we would be able to operate with the same kind of characteristics that He has in the sense of being merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness and forgiving iniquity and rebellion and sin, yet not clearing the guilty. Those kind of characteristics, God made us to function on the basis of in relation to each other. The record goes ahead to explain that He made man in His own image, but male and female, He created them. That is, maleness and femaleness are two complementary elements of the whole of humanity. Humanity has aspects to it that both male and female are to contribute, and certainly so when it comes to the reproduction of humanity. There is husband and wife, whom God creates for each other and whom He gives to each other, so that in Genesis 2, the formative statement quoted in the New Testament as well in three different texts is this: therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Here are two persons joined together as one person, committed to each other in becoming one, which is a lifelong project, where two hearts are joined together in a venture which is greater than the interest of either one of them individually. And then there are parents and child, where God blesses two people joined to each other with an offspring of both of them, and then entrusts to those two people partnership with Him in responsible love and care for infant persons as they grow and to develop to independent persons. There's children and parents, where children learn, as human beings must, that they are dependent on someone else, and that gratitude and respect is owed in these situations, so that children are called upon to respect and to honor their parents. And those are projects that run through life. Early on, obedience, and as life develops, honor. And then there's brother and brother, or brother and sister, where the realities of family, in a circumstance where the world is not perfect and none of the people within it are perfect, strike home most forcefully and earliest on. Where individuals who could be rivals and who at times could be regarded as a challenge to each other, learn instead to practice kinship, to understand belonging, to have a heart of sympathy, and to relate to each other as family. I think in your class in the auditorium on Wednesday evenings, you will have read recently 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble spirit. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. That last part was a big hurdle to overcome with all my brothers. We were much into who started it. We tried to learn as we've grown older that as different as we are and as independent as we are, we still belong to the same litter. And we still have some sympathy for each other, knowing where we came from. And we feel some obligation to each other. And that kind of thing has to happen in some way, or we're not going to be prepared to go back to the top of this and to understand ourselves as individuals and to understand ourselves as male and female and then to relate as husband and wife and so forth. What do you think when you see that list of things from God's work early on? Are they to you wise and good gifts? Are they out of date and old-fashioned suggestions? Are they wise and good gifts for fulfillment and what's best for humanity? Or are they limiting old-fashioned ideas that no longer apply? Are they wise and good gifts, or are they straitjackets to escape? Are they expressions of loving wisdom, or are they claims of judgment and divisiveness and hate? Ah, there is the challenge of faith in this picture. And it's a bigger challenge than almost anything else we're going to say about family through this whole series. This picture here starts with a lifelong monogamous relationship between a man and a woman, in which in their behavior toward each other, they seek to reflect God's saving love toward each other in Christ, to refine the character of each one in the family, to create a human community for the birth and the nurture of children, and to accomplish all of this in an enduring and fulfilling whole life union that's best for everyone involved. What's happened to us is during the age of the Enlightenment, the meaning of life came to be seen as the fruit of the freedom of the individual to choose the life that most fulfilled him, himself, or herself personally. That was followed by an age in which any approach to doing that is old cannot be right and therefore should be rejected. That was followed by an age in which any suggestion that anything might be right was regarded as hateful and exclusive and divisive. And that was followed by an age which said, none of it matters anyway. And that's the challenge where our families now are having, that's the environment where we're having to try to be faithful mates to each other and to be wise and good parents to our children and to obey and honor those who brought us up. What about that challenge to faith? How will faith in a wise and good giver, how will that look at home? And what will we need to know in order to accept this? I suggest two things. Faith in the giver. Faith in the giver requires first the recognition of his ways as the wise and the good. To know that this is not meant to challenge the circumstance in which anyone grew up. I myself came from a big family, tragic widowhood, a step family, and difficulty, another loss, and then all of the separation that goes. I don't regard my life to have been a failure, or to have been judged by anybody else. It's just the reality. Some of you have dealt with much larger challenges than that. I'm just saying, knowing what God meant does not discount where we've been. We have to ask ourselves which one will give our children and our grandchildren the best opportunity for success and fulfillment in life. What God meant or where we've been. If you think about this from Scripture, you'll notice in Romans 13 and verses 9 and 10 and similar passages to this, the consideration of God's law as a way to love and not to do harm to others. And some of the commandments that are remembered are from the Ten Commandments. And if you put up the list that I had a moment ago, you could see the contradiction of any of those things does harm to somebody. For example, to not honor father and mother, to murder, which would be to kill, to take life, to commit adultery, to break a promise, a vow, to covet what belongs to your brother or your neighbor. None of that could be said to be good like God's gifts can be. In James 3, in verses 14 through 18, you can do a similar exercise with the wisdom part of this equation. Verse 14, James will say, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. That, he says, that wisdom doesn't come from above. Yet those are things that are present in many family circumstances. Verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Where God's good gifts are rejected, where His ways are not regarded as the wise and good, be prepared for harm to be done to each other and for jealousy, selfish ambition, disorder, and every vile practice. On the other hand, any talk about God's ways and God's wisdom for our homes has to be heard against the background of His work to rescue and to restore. You have to hear any person who's ever had heartbreak or hurt that originated at home has to think of what God says about how He wants us to live at home in view of what He has done to pay the price for the heartbreak and the hurt. In James 1 and verse 18, He says, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth. He's trying to bring us into something new, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. James 4 and verse 6 says, He gives more grace. In verse 8, draw near to Him and He'll draw near to you. God is trying to make us brothers and sisters in a different way. If you wonder what we mean when we talk about faith and God's wise and good gifts, you might think of something written by Gordon Smith, who at the time lived in Gadsden, Alabama. I intended to read this at Mother's Day, at Father's Day. At Father's Day, my mother had passed away and someone else spoke. So I think it fits with the point I'm trying to get at now. This is not the easiest thing to hear, but it has a wonderful point I hope you'll consider. He says, my dad wasn't a Christian. He and my mother never got along. They separated a number of times when I was very young and separated for the final time when I was 12. Obviously, I never had the kind of relationship with my father that many children did. I recall now how I used to envy my friends who came from homes where their mother and dad stayed together and paid attention to them. Through my early years, I longed for a home where I could feel a sense of security, for a dad who would take me to a ball game or to the amusement park, who would encourage me and tell me he loved me. I played football and basketball in high school. Only one time did my dad ever see me play, and on that occasion he was drunk and embarrassed me. I became a rebellious young man. On 8 different occasions, I was arrested and put in jail. When my dad died, he didn't leave either of his sons one dime. His children were not one of his top priorities. While attending my dad's funeral in Duluth, Minnesota, I wept. Why? Well, whatever had happened, he was my dad. I had a special feeling for him. Like almost all people, he had many good points. Maybe I wept because of what could have been. I wanted desperately to love my dad, if only he'd have let me. I wanted him to love his grandchildren and to allow him to bring some happiness into his life. But he seemed unconcerned. The simple truth is that drinking and having what the world considers to be a good time was more important to my dad than anything else. Consequently, he missed out on the real joys of life. He never enjoyed the love of his sons or grandchildren. He never knew the joys of sharing their accomplishments or the camaraderie of sympathizing with them over their setbacks. He never knew the thrill of holding his grandchildren in his lap and hearing the words, "Granddaddy, I love you very much." He never knew that what it was to sit around the Thanksgiving table with the whole family, to share in the laughter, to feel the closeness that comes from family ties, to hold the hand of the mother and grandmother of his offspring and say, "We've been so blessed." I guess maybe that's why I wept. Not so much because of what he didn't give me, but because of what he himself missed. When I became a father, I made up my mind to give my children what my dad never gave me. I have been the beneficiary. I've sat at the feet of my son as he preached the gospel. I felt the pride of my daughters and daughter-in-law bringing my descendants into the world with joy. I know what it is to love and be loved. Life is short, and I know what I'll pass from it in the not too distant future. I think he has now, by the way. There'll be no regrets. I expect my children and grandchildren will weep at my funeral. Hopefully, it'll be for a different reason than when I wept at the funeral of my dad. To every father who reads this, or I might add who hears it read, put your family second only to God. They'll make mistakes as you make mistakes. Regardless, never stop loving them and let them know that you love them. If you want to be loved, you must love. To be forgiven, forgive. To be understood, you must be understanding. To receive, you must give. Your family will probably weep when you die. Only you can determine why they will. That puts some decisions in the most vivid terms. It's not just about us. It's about those who come after us as well. Faith at home is about what God can give us and what that will mean to our family in the long run. So in this study and in the ones to follow, let's think about what faith in the Lord, the Father of lights, would do to our behavior in our homes. Might be someone here today deciding to become a Christian. If we can help you to do so, let us know by coming while we stand and sing.